Someone got on your last nerve, and if you had godlike powers and you could go, man, they'd just be a pile of ashes, wouldn't they? You'd go, especially if you knew you could never, ever, ever get caught. I've said it before, the world would be a pretty empty place, wouldn't it? Man, I don't like you looking at me like that. See, Jesus revealed that it's our thoughts, the intents. That's where the Spirit comes in. It doesn't look at, you know, I might look holy or whatever. Not holy, but I can put on an act. But it's the Spirit that is really going to discern whether I can come back into the garden. It's not what I look like, but it's even down to how I think. It's even down to how I think. And as I said last week, many times you have to just throw those thoughts out the window. Thoughts will come to you. You know, thoughts will come to you. And many times you have to catch yourself and say, what am I thinking? Why am I thinking that way? Well, if you don't, I do. Many times I got to say, no, that's not good thinking. That's not a good way of looking at things. So it is the Spirit that maketh alive the flesh. Our will and our intent can't do it. We may intend to do the right thing, but most of the times we don't. We don't do the right thing. And we struggle with our flesh. We struggle with our flesh. That's why I love that verse. Anyone know which verse it is I'm talking about? Jude, the book of Jude is the second to the last book of the Bible. And I believe it's verse 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. See, we cannot keep ourselves perfect in the flesh. This flesh will react. You know, I've told this story many times when you go for your yearly checkup. Maybe you young ones don't go for a yearly checkup, but they make us older people go for a yearly checkup. And the doctor tells you to sit on the bench and cross your knees, and he takes this little rubber mallet, and he goes and he taps you on a certain spot on your knee, and your knee goes like that. Anyone had that? And I've tried not to make my knee move. It moves. I tried to see if I could not make it move, but he knows the little nerve place to tap it. The devil knows your little nerve place to tap you. You know that? He knows a little nerve place to go and tap you and have you move and say or do stuff you really didn't want to do. Amen. So we cannot do it in our flesh. We need the Spirit to quicken us. And the Spirit is the word that has passed. Remember, the sequence was God became flesh, became the word. And then when the word died, it became spirit again. Unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So I'm going to tell you a little story from the Bible now to show you that this theme about the word of God, whenever God is fighting, whenever God is going to do a battle for you, he always represents himself through the spirit as the sword. I want you to notice this in the Bible. So here's the progression. The word, when the word is going to fight on your behalf, it becomes the sword. Let's look at the Old Testament. Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. And we have a story here where Israel, they had come into the promised land and they were under attack from all sides by enemies. And this time Israel didn't have a king. They just had little communities and they had a prophet, but they had no one in leadership. And so because they had no king, these tribes would come against them and pillage and attack and kill. And the Lord raised up a certain person named Gideon and asked him or commissioned him to defend Israel. And so Gideon went through the land and tried to recruit soldiers to come to fight, to build an army to go and fight the Midianites who were attacking them. And at first it looked pretty good because he had over 60,000 people respond. Do you know God doesn't need help? God does not need help. Amen. And when we try and help God is when we get into a mess. Because we look at our situation and say, well, this is how I'm going to fix it. But God really doesn't need help. And he works best when he gets the glory. So we see in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Now, remember this. They were facing an army of 300,000. 300,000. So 60,000 was, you know, not even a third. So it was too, as it was too small through natural eyes to go and fight against the Midianites. Now, if you study war making or the doctrine that they tell you, an attacking army needs to be at least three times bigger than the army that's in a defensive position. So if Gideon is going to go and attack the Midianites, if he was doing it through studying, you know, what the war fighting doctrine says, he would need to have a force three times the size of the Midianites to stand a chance, because when you're defending, it's easier to defend than attack. So he was way already too much, but here comes God saying, you got too much. See, the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. We may look at our situation right now and say, I don't have enough. But you only don't have enough if you don't have God. If you have God with you, you have more than enough. Did you know that? More than enough. More than enough. One person with God constitutes the majority. Amen. So Gideon must have been really shaking his head when the Lord said, hey, your 60,000 is too much. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. You know what was going to happen? Suppose they did win with the 60,000. You know what they would have said? We did it ourselves. God wants to get the glory. That's why sometimes he waits until the situation looks totally, totally, totally hopeless. Who's got that testimony? I know some people in here have got that testimony where it looks so totally hopeless. That's when he wants to show up. Because he knows, if you know, I've said it so many times, he waited till Lazarus was dead before showing up. You know, Lazarus may have started off with just flu. And they sent word to him, come and heal my brother. Your friend is sick. Now, if he had come and healed Lazarus of flu, guess what? We would have never heard of Lazarus. Because everyone would have said, oh, he just got better by himself. Jesus deliberately waited until he was dead. You may be going through some things right now. And you may be saying, okay, it's time, Lord. I got the flu now. And he's no answer. Your prayers don't seem to be working. Because you understand that when God fights, he's going to fight with the sword of the Spirit. And he wants to do the battle by himself. In the book of Joshua, when the Israelites had come to Jericho, Jericho was a huge fortified city. It had walls that were 60 feet high and wide enough for chariots to ride around the top. There was no way a band of wandering Israelites who had no siege engines, they didn't have catapults, they didn't have battering rams, could ever defeat that city. And we see in the example, and in Joshua 5, Joshua goes up above the hill looking down on Jericho, and he sees this warrior with a, what did he have? I hope you begin to see something. He had a sword. And Joshua says, whose side are you on? God doesn't need anybody's side. He's his own side. And the warrior says to him, I'm on the Lord's side. Whose side are you on? And he tells him to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. There's an old time spiritual that they used to sing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, but he never did. What battle did they fight? All they did was march around. It was God that fought that battle. Remember, the warrior had his sword drawn. And you will see that theme. When God draws his sword, the Spirit is about ready to get working. So God told Midian, you got too many people. My Spirit can't work when there's so many people going to think that they're going to do it themselves. He lets Lazarus die before he comes to do the miracle. Lest Israel vaunt themselves, that means puff themselves up, get all stuck up and think we're it. You know, that's why in my life, God has never let me get to the place where I can truly say I did it by myself. He's always put a thorn in my flesh to keep me humble. He's let me fail a few times so that I never think I'm it. Amen. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that because, you know, sometimes when we get success, it goes to our head. And we begin to think, you know what? I'm pretty good. We get into that mirror like Nebuchadnezzar, and I said, isn't this great Babylon that I have built? This is not my church. It's God's church. I did nothing. The only thing I want to claim is that I'm a greatest example of his mercy. That's what I want to claim. Amen. So lest Israel vaunt themselves, that means get themselves all puffed up and said, we did this ourselves. We didn't need no God that we can't see. We won this battle. So we see that you can make God's word of no effect when you start to claim the glory yourself. So God told him, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful, you understand, the sword of the Spirit won't work if you're fearful. If you're unbelieving, you might as well go home. So God told Gideon to tell the 60,000 that whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him go back. Let him go home. And so he was left with 32,000. Half of them, I believe, went home. Gideon must have been saying, it's getting from bad to worse. We're facing an army of 300,000, and now we've only got 10% to fight them. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000, sorry. So a good portion of them went home. So there was still 10,000. Guess what God said? That's still too many. Gideon must have been having second thoughts. There's too many people. Too many people. You see, God cannot use you if you're fearful. The first thing, the first message any angel or messenger from God says when he shows up is what? Fear not. Fear not. When God is dealing with you, when God is in your camp, you do not have to be afraid. Fear not. He can't use fearful people. The Bible says fearful and unbelieving are not going to make it. This whole thing that we're doing is based upon faith. The Bible says he that seeketh God must first believe that he is. That means you have to believe God exists for him to respond to your need. If you don't believe he exists, he is not going to respond to your need. So God told him, you had to tell all the people who are unbelieving and are afraid, who don't trust me, to go home. And he was left with 10,000. And then God says something really surprising. That's still too much. You understand that when the Spirit of God works, he doesn't need any help. He needs no help. All he needs is obedience. Obedience. For unto us was the gospel preached. The writer of Hebrews is explaining this thing, that when you want the Spirit of God to work on your behalf, you have to believe. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word, remember this is about the word. The word preached did not profit them. It went in one ear and it came out the other because they did not believe. It didn't do anything for them. Not being mixed with faith. The Bible says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you have to believe to seek him. Amen. Diligently seek him. The wise men came to Jerusalem looking for he that was born king of the Jews. They hadn't seen him, but they believed that there had been some little baby born who was going to be the ruler. So here's one of the principles for the sword of the Spirit to work for you is if you're fearful and afraid and unbelieving, you're not going to get your prayer answered. Amen. You have to believe even when it looks impossible. Amen. Even when I know some people are going to have some testimonies soon. Amen. Because when Jesus finally showed up, Lazarus had been in the grave 3 days. He'd been wrapped and buried, and the funeral was over. It was over. And Martha came to him and said, if only you had been here. But the good thing is she said something else. But I know that whatever you ask will be done. And he says, don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? Meaning, remember what it said about the Spirit? The Spirit quickeneth. Jesus was saying, I am the resurrection and the Spirit. Do you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. Anytime you see life or quick, you can interchange them in the scripture. So the word, the sword of the Spirit, won't have no effect unless you're obedient. The warrior angel told Joshua, this is what you do. I'm going to tell you to do some things that sound stupid. I want you to get the singers and the priests and the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to go and march around Jericho every day for 7 days in complete silence. I can imagine there was a lot of grumbling in the army. Huh, how's that going to scare them? What kind of battle is this? They had to be obedient. God didn't explain what was going to happen. All he said is, this is what I want you to do. Every day for the next 7 days, you get the priests, you get the singers, and you get the army, and you march around Jericho silently. Just go around there, and then you blow the trumpet. Then on the last day, get up real early and do it 7 times. I can imagine people in the army saying, this is really weird. What's going to happen? But you have to be obedient. Obedient. God says, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts, your thoughts. If we could understand God, guess what we would be? We would be God. That's right. That's right. He takes the foolish things. The song that I've been playing, which you all didn't pay no respect to, it says, it speaks about the fact that my ways confound the wise. Scientists trying to analyze God is ridiculous, like an ant trying to figure out nuclear thermodynamics. Our intellect is so puny, don't even know what the word is. But God cannot be put in our little box. He cannot be put in our little box. So here's the thing. 20,000 are gone. He's left with 10. God looks at him and says, that's still too much for the sword of the Spirit to work. So he says, I got a test. And here is a big test. And it's a symbolic test. Because, as I said, many people don't want to do the water. They don't want to do the water test. This is stupid. So God tells Gideon, tell the men to come down to the river and drink the water. I bet a whole bunch of people said, I'm not doing that. What's that got to do with fighting? Obedience. Amen. For God's Spirit and Word to work in your life, just be obedient. Amen. Just be obedient. You don't have to understand, but you do have to be obedient. Amen. And the Lord God said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. 10,000 is too many to go against 300,000. It's not fair odds. It's not fair. When you got 10,000 and God to fight 300, that's too many people, Gideon. Bring them down onto the water, and I will try them for thee there. It was God's test this time, the water test. Today we're going to have some people who are going down to the water test. Amen. See, those who didn't want to do it went home. Those who didn't do it the right way went home. There was a certain way they had to do it to be chosen. And it didn't make any sense. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall. So, you know, it wasn't even Gideon choosing the people. God was saying, this one, not this one. This one, not that one. Because they didn't want to do the water test. And even those that didn't want to do it properly, the way God had in mind. So there will be a water test for you. And there's some people today going to pass their water test. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to show you. I told this little story because I want to show you the theme that anytime you see the sword in the Bible, it's related to the Word, the Spirit of God. Now look at this. And he was left with only 300 people. Starting with 60,000 or 32,000, he's left with only 300 people. God says, okay, that's about fair odds. 300 against 300,000. That's 1 to 1,000. Isn't that what the Bible says? One shall put what? A thousand to flight. So God brought it down to the odds that he liked. Where no way now could they say, we won it because we had enough people. They had only 300 men going to fight an army of 300,000 that was camped all over this valley as far as the eye could see. So Gideon divided the men up into three companies of 100. And now look at the weapons they're taking into the fight. They've got a pitcher, which is like a vase, a clay vase. And they've got some oil in there and a lamp and a wick and a trumpet. Wait a minute, Gideon. I don't mind fighting the Midianites, but wait a minute. Where's our weapons? What are we going to fight them with? What are we going to fight them with? Look at it very carefully. Break the pitchers. And they held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand. They had no weapons. They didn't need any weapons. You know why? It was the sword of the Lord. It was the sword of the Spirit of God was going to do what they could not have done with 300 people. And stood every man in his place around about the camp. That's all they had to do. And the host ran. They heard these loud trumpets. These 300,000 woke up in the middle of the night. They heard all this smashing of glass or ceramics, and they heard all these loud trumpets, and they got confused, and they started thinking they were being attacked and started fighting one another. That's what God will do to your enemies. You know that? Just stand still and see the salvation of God. You don't have to, if you're a Christian, you don't have to fight for yourself. All you have to be is obedient. All you see, they had no real weapons. They had a trumpet and some lights that were hidden in some ceramic jars. The real weapon was the sword of the Lord. It says, and Gideon, because Gideon led them and he was obedient. But the real weapon that won that victory was the sword of the Lord. Amen. The sword of the Lord. So I gave you that scripture to show that when you look through the Old Testament, anytime you see the sword and the Lord, it's speaking about God about to fight. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not understood in the secular. You don't go buy a pistol and try to shoot people. Early church didn't do that. Someone on Facebook that lives in Michigan, who's a friend of mine, sent me a post from a security firm who were advising all these mega churches on their security. And that most of these churches, they don't understand that nowadays you have to have security and they got to be armed and all of this other stuff, you know. And in the secular, in the natural, it makes a lot of sense. It does make sense. If you have a 2,000-member church, there's probably a few crazy people in there. Satan comes to church on Sunday. Did you know that? Satan shows up on Sunday. If he will go in the book of Job to present himself with the angels, certainly he comes to church. Certainly he comes to church. So, you know, on a natural thinking, that makes sense. That makes sense. Yeah, if you have a church of 500 or 600, maybe you should have some people who are packing. And there are churches in our section where they have people in the church that have carry and concealed weapons and are in there for security. But I replied to him and I said, you know, I understand what you're saying, but we are neither at the place or have the money to do that kind of thing. We're going to have to rely on one thing. Sword of the Spirit. That's what we're going to have to rely on. We're going to have to rely on the sword of the Spirit because we don't have anyone to be, you know, doing that or trained to. We're not large enough. We don't have the resources to. Amen. We're going to have to depend on the protection of God. That's what we're going to have to depend on. I'm sorry. I'm going to be looking for his covering. Amen. Amen. The reason is for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The reason why we don't see this is because, you know what? We're afraid, and we don't believe, and we're disobedient. Those are the three reasons. Back in the old days, my dad could tell you some stories. They didn't have anyone protecting them. They had people trying to destroy the church, and he has personal testimonies of people coming to you know, actually hit him. And I wish I had recorded some of these stories. And the guy's hand went like this to strike him and got stuck right there. He couldn't move his hand until my dad prayed for him. They didn't have any guns. They didn't have any They had faith. They had obedience. They didn't have money, but they had belief. See, we are too quick to say we need the 30,000. We need the 10,000. God says all you need is my spirit. For our weapons of our warfare, I really felt this week, and I didn't realize it until yesterday. Lord opened the curtain a little bit for me and let me know that I was in some spiritual warfare. I was struggling this week to write this lesson. I really was. I started this lesson earlier than any other, and I really, for the first time in a long time, struggled to write this lesson. I could not get it done the way I wanted to. And I realized yesterday the reason why. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The real battle is for your mind. Did you know that? That's where, if Satan can get into your mind, he's halfway there. He's halfway there because the rest of your body is going to follow. It says, casting down imaginations, that means thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. People out there don't even want to know if God exists. It's not that they have an open mind. They don't want God to exist because if he does, they're going to have to change. Their lifestyle can't be the same. If there really is a God, if he does have some requirements, if he does want a relationship, that has implications. So there's people out there who do not want to know. They have made up in their mind that God does not exist, and there's nothing you can do to change their mind. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God can cast down imaginations, thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. That's the only way you can make it. You try your darndest to not let your knee kick, it'll kick. See, because you can't control it in your flesh. But the weapon of victory is the word when it's in the form of the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Let's go on now. For the word of God, let's look at that scripture again, is quick, means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, they started off years ago with a one-blade razor blade for men. And they thought, well, one is good, let's make it two. And they used that as a marketing gimmick. Then the next company said, well, we'll make it three. And then the next company said, well, we got a four-blade razor. Now they got a five-blade razor. Getting ridiculous. But even no matter how sharp that is, the Spirit of God is sharper. See, that can only sever the outside. Spirit of God can sever the inside. It can cut out your past. It can destroy those old ways of thinking. It can destroy your old pattern of mind. If you'll do two things, you be obedient and you believe. That's all Gideon and the army had to do was trust God for the sword of the Spirit to work. That's all Joshua and the children of Israel had to do for Jericho to be defeated. It's just be obedient. God told him to do some weird stuff. No fighting, just march around the city, and I'll do the fighting. Wasn't Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho. It was God. Amen. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You're not fooling God. Amen. You can't fool God. He sees everything and knows everything about you. But what we have to do is to learn to use the sword of the Spirit, because we are in spiritual warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There, if God could give us spiritual eyes, if for a moment we could get into the higher dimension, probably we'd be scared to death. We would. We would go out there and we would see a host of things trying to kill us, and then being restrained by one angel. Matthew 18 tells us about that. Jesus said, don't you mess with one of my little ones. Don't you understand that their guardian, their angel, always stands before my presence? If it had not been for the Lord on my side, you know, you don't even know the times you have been delivered from death. Because God just did it and didn't tell you. The accident you missed, The time when you could have got electrocuted. The time when something else bad was going to happen and you missed it. You just came upon the scene. You were delayed. You didn't understand why you were delayed, but you missed it. And we get mad. God must just shake his head at us. Don't you trust me? Don't you understand what I'm doing for you? Don't you understand that? That's why, you know, as a little child, you as soon as they run out, you say, come back, you grab them, and they're trying to run across the street into traffic. They don't understand what they're doing. Sister Tara, Matthew 18, I don't know the exact verse, but if you go to Matthew 18, you'll find that Jesus is speaking about the fact that we are the heirs of salvation. The Bible says he maketh all his ministers, his angels. They're there to look after you. Did you know that? That's why Satan said to him in the temptation, he has given his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. I firmly believe the day of your death is not up to Satan. There's only one person, not person, but there's only one being that decides a Christian's time of passing, and that's God. That's God. That's one thing he has reserved unto himself. You cannot go before God says it's time. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what, whatever circumstance, you can't go before God says it's time. He has promised that he will give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. That was a true thing, Satan quoted. You're outside. I believe you're outside of his protection. Amen. I believe if you are not under his covering, he says, these little ones, he was speaking about those that belong to him. He said, no one can do what? Pluck them out of my hand. That's what he promised. If you belong to him, he says, no one, no devil, no principality, no power, no demonic being, no spirit can take you away from God. As long as you're obedient and you trust. A little baby, all they know is to trust. They'll be running to mom and wanting to hold on. Amen. God wants us to be just that way. Because most of the things we're going through, we're wrestling not against people. Satan uses people, but it's really not them. They don't even know they're being used. Jesus had to say to Peter one time, get thee behind me, Satan. Speaking to Peter, but he knew who was really had given that thought to Peter. Peter said, listen, Jesus, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to be crucified. Especially if you know they're going to do it, you don't go. You know, don't go. Don't go witnessing down that area. You know, that's dangerous. Sometimes you just have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Or else you're not going to do God's will. You're not going to do his word. The sword of the Spirit will not be in your favor. Amen. Let's look at the armor. Let's look at the armor that Paul was emphasizing. He took a Roman soldier as an example. And he looked at their armor. And he likened it to certain things. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. As I said, God is not a buffet. You can't go pick and choose the parts of him you like. A lot of people like the love and grace part. You can do anything you want, God will still love you. No, he says take the whole armor. You don't want to go out half-dressed. If you're going to face Satan, you need the whole armor. Because we're in spiritual warfare. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Now, if you're finding that you're not withstanding, you know what you need to do? Go look in a spiritual mirror and see if you've got all the armor on. Are you lacking in faith? Have you not brought your shield with you? Have you been witnessing? Do you have that helmet of salvation on your head? Do you have the breastplate of righteousness? In the Old Testament, that word isn't found. It's called the breastplate of judgment. But because of Christ's death, it has become, instead of a place of judgment where our heart is, the breastplate of his righteousness. We have to put on his breastplate of righteousness. Not in our own flesh. We can't do it. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Too many people are too quick to run to start stuff. They don't have the right shoes on. They're always wanting to go and gossip or to tell tales. They don't have the right shoes on. You know what they say, if you can't say something good. The Bible says that as Christians, what we should come out of our mouth is grace. Something to lift people up, not to put them down. Isn't that right? something that's going to encourage someone, that's going to bless them. That's what should come out of our mouth. Because remember now, Jesus said, it's what comes out of your mouth defiles you. Maybe we've got our uniform all messed up. We got it on, but it's dirty. You know, because we've been speaking the wrong things. We've been speaking doubts and fears, hateful things, saying stuff. We don't have our feet with the right sandals on. It's the feet of gossip instead of the feet of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. You know, there's a few things on Facebook that I've been doing lately. I've been just, people post stuff I don't like. I turn it off. You can hide it. I don't want that on my, and it's not necessarily sinful. It's just not encouraging or anything that's uplifting. It's basically saying, okay, I have First Amendment rights, so I'm going to tell you what I think. Well, that's fine. I don't want to hear what you think. I'm going to turn it off. It wasn't anything necessarily bad, but it wasn't anything encouraging. It wasn't a scripture. It was most of the time, it's politics. Politics. The Bible says we're to pray for our leaders, whether you like them or not. Doesn't the scripture say? Pray for them. It doesn't say you speak bad about them. In fact, the Bible tells us that they are ordained by God for our sake. You may not think so, but that's scripture. We don't need, I'm not saying don't get involved in politics, but when we mix politics in the church is when we start to have problems, because there will be no peace, there will be no joy, there will be no world kingdom until he who has the right to rule is ruling. So you can vote in whoever you want. It isn't going to stop prophecy. It isn't going to change the direction unless there's a worldwide repentance. That may do it, but until then, short of that, what God has prophesied is going to come to pass. Got off topic here. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it says above all. That means you have to believe. The two things you need for the sword of the Spirit to be effective is, if you don't have a shield, you may have the sword, but you're open to attack because you're weak. As soon as some doubt comes, you start to go, well, I don't know. I've been praying for this and it hasn't happened yet. And we start to get weak-kneed. That's not what God wants. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I heard a story. Of course, the shield that the Romans used was made of wood. And at first you would think, well, what good would that be if they're going to fire arrows that are on fire, because the wood will make it catch fire. But what I heard that the soldiers used to do before they went to battle, the night before, they would soak their shields. Water test. They would pour the water on it and make sure that it was all soaked up, so that when they went to battle, even if someone shot an arrow that was on fire, the faith would quench it. The shield would quench it. It doesn't mean you're not going to get attacked and things are going to come your way to try and try you. But if you've got your faith, if you can say like David, he helped me kill the lion, he's helped me kill the bear, I don't care about you, Goliath, because you are an uncircumcised Philistine. Amen. Amen. So now all of these weapons, as I've said so far, are defensive. They protect you, but none of them help you fight until you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is, let's say together, which is, one more time. Amen. That's what you need to use. You need to have to practice. To be a gladiator in Roman times, they had a sword called a gladius. That's where the name comes from. And they would have gladiator schools where they would practice using the gladius, the sword. Do you practice using the Word of God? Very quiet. Let me show you how you practice. We have in the Old Testament Elisha. He's been following around the prophet Elijah because he wants to get the blessing. He wants to make sure that when Elijah is gone, because God had revealed to them that God was going to take him, he wants to make sure he gets the blessing. So you know what? He says, I'm going to follow you around, because the prophet said to him, if you see me when I go, then you're going to get the blessing. So he was obedient. It didn't make sense, but he was obedient. He followed him everywhere. And you'll see that Elijah maybe got tired of it. He even tried to lose him one time, but he stuck with him until he saw him carried up. So now he picks up the mantle, and he's going to try the sword of the Spirit. He comes to the river, and he tries to do the same thing that Elijah did. He takes the mantle and says, strikes the river, and he tries to see if what's going to happen. And of course, the water parts. You have got to try out the sword. Don't wait till you come to church to start praying for God to help you. You need to be praying all week. You got to have your sword practiced up. You got to be able to draw out the sword real quick and say, it is written. It is written. You got to tell Satan, listen, you can't pluck me out of his hands, because none can. Because right now, all he is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Amen. All right, let's move on. Take the helmet of salvation and, of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's all you need to fight the enemy, is to quote some scriptures at him. Amen. With faith and obedience behind it. Let me show you this. Matthew 4:1, and you all well versed with this scripture. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. He was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones may be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we've applied this scripture before in a certain way. What I want to show you today is to apply it in the form of the sword of the Spirit, because you'll see in scripture how the word and the sword of the Spirit are related, because it's what comes out of God's mouth. That is the sword of the Spirit. Whenever God says, let there be, as I've said so many times, the only answer is, one more time. And it was so. When God says, let there be, the only result can be, and it was so. When God uses the sword of the Spirit out of his mouth, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So when we use the word, that's how we defeat the devil. We are commanded to use the word. It says we live. We are allowed to live. We are allowed to function by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have to make sure, and we've talked about this many times, that you get a scripture, even a daily scripture if you want, and that you vocalize it. You say it out to the air. There doesn't have to be anyone there. You need to practice your sword. You need to get out and be ready so that when Satan does come, you can tell him it is written. It is written. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an enemy, a host is encamped, I'm not going to fear. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. You need to quote some scriptures to Satan to prove to you the connection I'm going to show you. Because this is repeated many times in the book of Revelation. You see, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, we're living by God's breath. The Bible says in Genesis, he breathed on man and man became a living soul. In John 17, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that was fulfilled. So we see that out of his mouth, here we come again, the two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Amen. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. So we see there's a connection every time you see the sword with the word of God, and it comes out of the mouth of God. And had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We have heard so many times about the word of God, but the reason why it doesn't work for us is, one, we're disobedient. No matter how many times I tell you on a Sunday, get a scripture. Many of us go through the whole week, never do get a scripture. The second reason why it doesn't work is because we don't believe and we're fearful. We won't come up to our situation and pronounce what God has given us to vocalize and say it. Amen? But we see that when Jesus was showing us the example how to deal with Satan, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then in Revelation, more than four times, we see that the sword of the Spirit is related to the word of God. Look at this scripture. I'm going to do it in two parts. Revelation 12 is a very significant chapter. Anyone know why Revelation 12 is a significant chapter? They're all great chapters, and I always say this is the greatest, but this one is really significant. Anyone remember why? That's right. That's right. Because it's in this chapter that Satan is finally kicked out of heaven. And this is where the angel plants one foot on the sea and one foot and declares, now has come salvation. But it also goes on to say that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Right? By the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's a two-part thing. We have redemption through his blood. But it also goes to say, by the word of their testimonies. And this time when it says testimony, the word is martyrio. It means personal witness. It's a word that is not just a spoken word, but it's a word that means your lifestyle. Do you understand you overcome Satan by the word of your testimony? How you live your lifestyle. It means to the point of being ready to die for Christ. Thousands in the Roman times were martyred. Sister Maggie? Okay. So when it says by the word of their testimonies this time, it's not speaking just by uttering a word, but by living the word. That's how you overcome Satan, by having the word become alive in you. Last week we talked about Jesus said, if my words abide in you. So in this case it said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that word is related to the word martyr, meaning they were willing to have their throats cut, to be sawn in half. In Hebrews 11, it speaks about the heroes of faith. They were willing to lay down their lives, not for a myth, not for a fable, but for the reality that Jesus came and died and on the third day rose again. The world will say, oh, this is just a myth. It's a fable. People were willing to die, to be put in the Roman arena, to be torn apart by animals, to be burned on crosses, to be put on fire. Do you think they would have done that for a myth, for a fable? No, they believed. They believed. And they're going to be awarded a martyr's crown. So when we speak about the word of God, we're also speaking about the word that is manifest in your life. You know, you've heard it many times. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Could the devil find enough to convict you and say, yeah, they're a Christian? Because he's coming to say, if thou be a son of God, let me see what you got. Let me see what you got. Let me tempt you. Is there enough evidence to show that you're an overcomer, or at least that your faith, your trust, your obedience is in Jesus? Would you be one of those who are going to walk around Jericho? Jericho was no small city. That was some march, especially to do it the last day for 7 times. There was no way they could fight when that was finished. That was many, many miles that they had to march around. God did that so that when the walls fell flat, there was not much they had to do. God will be in your situation, but you need to be obedient. You need to make sure you're not fearful and that you trust him. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word. That means their lifestyle. Their life. Satan wants to corrupt your lifestyle. He wants to take you back to where you were. He wants to drag you back into the pit. When you become a Christian, the Bible says all things, amen, are become new. You should be striving to have different thoughts. If you don't have enough of those, you know what? You haven't got enough word in you. You need to be reading the Bible. You need to be listening to some encouraging music, some stuff that's going to uplift you. Don't go back to drinking in all the words that are going to depress you and to drag you down. Don't be listening to that filth. That's not going to build faith. That's going to destroy faith. It says they loved not their lives unto death. Do you think the early church did this for a myth? Because it, you know, today they teach Jesus is just a myth. You think all those thousands of people that have been historically recorded, where they have pictures of them in the caves where they hid to go to church, they did that because it was a myth? No, they had personal witness. They had personal witness. In the book of Peter, it speaks about the fact that he was seen by more than 500 people alive after his crucifixion. No, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, is what the scripture says. But we have a more sure word. A sure word. Let me repeat it again. A sure word. God has given you his word. You can stand upon it. You can stand upon it. He that is thirsty, let him come. Amen. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. So it's not just the words we speak, but it's the word that we live that enables the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Let me say it again. It's not just the fact we come here on Sundays. We have to mean this thing. We can't come here on Sundays and then live like the devil the rest of the week and then come back on Sunday. We are not Catholic. We do not believe in saying Hail Marys or walking on broken glass or whatever it is they tell people to do. The sword of the Spirit does not operate that way. Remember, he's looking at the intent of your heart. Amen. As long as your intent, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but as long as your intent is to serve God, as long as even if you fall down, you get up and you keep going, the sword of the Spirit can operate. Amen. Amen. He can start to do the dissection. He can cut away those parts that are dead. You know, sometimes, when a part of the body has become dead and it's called a necrosis, that's right. When the flesh has become dead, they have to go in and they have to cut it out because it will infect the rest of the body. If you will let the sword of the Spirit work on your life, he'll take out those dead parts and he'll let the other parts start to flourish. God will come back into your life. It involves some suffering. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, there's a reward. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You say, well, I never denied Christ. Well, how are you living? How are you living? Are you denying what you know to be the right way of living? You may not have said anything, but your testimony, the word of your testimony, is how you live, not so much what you say. I can say anything, but you're not going to go there. You're going to look at how Pastor lives his life. Oh, I love you. Never speak to you once. There's some people, when you shake their hands, not here, but I've been to a church where when they shook my hand, they weren't even looking at me. They were looking over. They were looking at the next. They just wanted to get through the line. Okay. It was a formality. They knew they had to greet people, so they just did it. There was no looking at me as a soul. I want God to give me eyes so when I look at people, I don't look at them externally, but I look at them as he looks at them, as a soul that is precious, that is worthwhile. Amen. It's a good thing God doesn't look on our outward appearance. It's a good thing that God doesn't look at our outward appearance. But he looks at the heart. Imagine if we could see ourselves in the spiritual dimension. How beautiful would some of us be, or how naked, or how really ugly spiritually. Some people have just mean spirits, don't they? We have to beautify ourselves with the word. Did you know that? God has given us some beauty tools, some Avon, some Libri, or whatever. I don't know what all of them are. Mary Kay. He's given us some spiritual things to beautify our spirit, our soul. We only look about the outside, just like Adam did, right? He went and got some fig leaves, but that wasn't enough. Because he knew it didn't cover his soul. He was still feeling guilty. He was still hiding from the word, the voice that walked in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? Well, I went and hid. Why are you hiding? Because I heard another's word. Who told you were naked? I was listening to some other word. I got some other word into me that defiled me. See, if you want to be a witness, that word witness in the New Testament means martyr. You're going to have to die to some of the things you used to like to do. You're going to have to die to your flesh. You're going to have to make sure that the word abides. Because you may not be denying him by telling people you don't believe in God, but you are telling them you don't believe in God by the way you act, the things you say, the way you live. And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos. Oh, I put it in there. I was going to ask you what was so bad about Pergamos. I say a bad thing sometimes when people ask me where I'm from. When I go out places and, you know, far from me. They say, where are you from? I say Pergamos. I guess it's not a good thing. I have to stop saying that. Forgive me. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things. Remember now, saith he which hath the sharp sword. Do you see how many times you may have missed it, that it's speaking about the word and the spirit and the sword of the spirit? The sharp sword with the two edges means it cuts both ways. I know thy works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Even where Satan's seat is. When we go outside there, there's enough stuff to let us think we're in Pergamos, isn't there? You don't have to go far to see stuff with your eyes that looks just bad, and just the horribleness, the degradation that's going on, and the lack of humanity in this world. But you know what it says? And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Remember I said the word being a witness sometimes means you're going to be a martyr. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, means witness. He gave his life, not for a fable, but for the reality. Who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Wherever you work, maybe even in your family, Satan comes to the dinner table. Maybe you're living in Pergamos, but the Bible says you have to hold fast his name. Hallelujah. Hold fast his name. Be faithful, even if it means being a witness, a martyr. You got to hold fast. Because there's laid up for you a crown of life. Amen. Amen. And I saw, now, I said at the beginning, the sword prevented us getting back into the garden, right? I'm going to show you now what happens because of what Jesus did. That instead of preventing us being in the garden, that the sword of the Spirit is what is going to enable us to destroy and defeat Satan. And I saw the beast, Revelation 19:19, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Come Tuesday night, we'll be teaching more about that. That wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. They were both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him, what does it say? That sat upon the horse. You see, it's the Spirit of God that's going to fight for us. Do you see how many times the reference, especially in the book of Revelations, it's there several times. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Which sword proceedeth out of, you understand that it is the word of God? Do you see that now? It is the word of God. It was the word of God that blocked the way back into the garden. But when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. On the temple, just a few 100 feet away, there was a veil that was 70 feet high. And on that veil was embroidered the same cherubims that guarded the way. That veil separated man from being able to go into the most holy place, to be able to enter in and see the Shekinah glory. But when Jesus on the cross said it was finished, man's redemption is paid. God made that veil that was 70 feet high rip in two, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. It tore in two, and there was just a great earthquake. And what was revealed was the Holy of Holies. You see, that was the way back into the garden. Instead of the Spirit working against us, the Spirit now works for us. The Bible says, they that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power. You can have power. The reason why we don't see the power is two things. We're not obedient and we're fearful. We're not obedient and we're too afraid to trust God. He will let your Lazarus die. He will let it get down to the very last where it is even beyond possible because he needs no help. He doesn't want 32,000 to go and fight 300,000. That's not fair odds. 10,000 is still too much. When it gets 1 to 1,000, that's about God's odds. Doesn't it say that one shall put 1,000 to flight? So when he had 300, the sword of the Lord could give the victory. The sword of the Lord could bring deliverance. When Jesus died, instead of that sword being against us, it became for us. Psalms 119, verse 130. It declares, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The sword of the Spirit no longer is against us, but it opens the way for us. It giveth understanding even to the simple. Peter, 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, obey and believe, ye shall never fail." He goes on to say, to repeat what it says in Psalms 119, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." Instead of the cherubims blocking the way, the veil in the temple with the symbolic cherubims ripped, we now have an entrance back into the garden. Yes. Amen. Instead of the sword of the Spirit blocking our way, it is there to aid us. "For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into," is that what it says? "Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We are no longer blocked. There's no cherubims stopping us getting back into the garden. Because the scriptures has declared there is an entrance now. When Jesus said his last seven statements, when he said it is finished, God made that cherubim curtain rip in two. Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, saith unto the churches." Let's stand today. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat." Where? Back in the garden. The cherubims have been moved out the way. The sword that guarded the way back has been removed. Instead of blocking our entrance, it now fights on our behalf. Because it says that he will destroy them with the sharp two-edged sword. "Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh." You want to be an overcomer? The entrance has been made. The way has been prepared. "Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Amen. Today, that's right. No one else can take us out of God's hand, but we always have a choice. You have a choice today to be obedient and to trust God. He may ask you to do things that don't make sense. It makes no sense to get up on a Sunday morning, come to a church. You could be in your bed. That makes a lot more sense. You know, to the physical man, that makes a lot more sense than to come in here and come to church. But the scripture here says that the words that I speak, but the words that he speaks, they are spirit and they are life. The words are quick. That means they make alive and they can quicken your mortal body. When that trumpet finally sounds, when all of this stuff that we're going through comes to an end, we will see that an entrance. That's what Peter is speaking about. He's speaking about the garden. "For an entrance shall be ministered." That means given unto you, worked out for you, made way for you, delivered unto you. Not just a little bit, but abundantly. "Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Unfortunately for some people, the cherubims will still be there because they're unbelieving. They believe the whole thing about Jesus is a myth, or they're fearful, or they choose not to believe. But there has been a way made. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding, even to the simple. Amen. We're going to close this Sunday school. The great thing is, we're going to have a baptism after our second service. Amen. Some people have found the entrance that has been opened. What an amazing scripture for an entrance, an opening. Ministered means to serve, has been served to you abundantly. God has made it easy. All you have to do is be obedient, trust, and believe. Revelation 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Word, says unto the churches. Let's bow our heads.